Shalom. We're going to be again in Leviticus 25. We're going to get right into this. We're going to start where we left off. If I can find my spot from last night, maybe somebody can help me where I left off from, what verse. I'll start over. So we learned a lot last night, but the theme of Leviticus 25, again, this is our Torah portion, number 32, and it's Behar. It's Hebrew for on the mountain or at Mount Sinai. Now understand, we have been through an entire book. Next week we'll finish it up. They never left the spot they were in. Why? Because there was a lot of instruction. Why would God send them to take a step anywhere where he didn't give instruction? Because you wouldn't know what to do when you got there. So they didn't, they're still at the same spot. Now, a lot of times we read the scripture and we think the whole time we're talking, they're moving along. They're not. They're in one spot. And every time he gave them these mishpats, they were practicing these things, that ones they could. There were some they couldn't practice because they weren't actually doing that yet. And we have to understand there's some things that we can't do because we don't practice that particular livelihood or whatever it is. We don't practice it, so we can't practice it. Now, in principle, we can practice all his right rulings, in principle. And so I'm going to hopefully I can show you what that means today, what it means to practice something in principle versus literally doing it. Because literally, you can't keep this yovel if you're not a farmer. Because it has to do with agriculture. It's directly linked to it. So it's but in principle, you can. You can apply the things to your life that are important as he shows us in the scripture. And one of the things we'll see that is very valuable for us to look at today is we're going to look at this kinsman redeemer. Now, if you found kinsman redeem in the New Testament, let me know where it's at. Because kinsman redeemer is never mentioned in the New Testament. Redeemer's mentioned, but not kinsman redeemer. The only place we learn about a kinsman redeemer is in the Tanakh. That's the only place we can go learn about it. And there's several verses that you can read that deal with this kinsman redeemer. But yet there are many messages preached about a kinsman redeemer from a New Testament perspective without going and connect its foundation to the Torah, because once you do that, so you're like on the hook. You gotta start making reference to it. But the kinsman redeemer is Yeshua Messiah. Everybody agrees with that. Now, we learn that because we read what it said about this kinsman redeemer. And so we're going to take a look at that and go through this. So for sake of me searching any further, I'll start somewhere around verse 20. So Leviticus 25, verse 20, what I'm going to do is I'm going to attempt to read it completely through without a comment. And then I will we'll revisit it, okay? I'm really going to try. And since you might say, what do we eat in the seventh year since we do not sow nor gather in our crops? Therefore, I have commanded my blessings on you in the sixth year. Now, this is an amazing thing. I already broke it, so here we go. I can't help it. In the sixth year, he commands his blessings on us. There's nothing like living with his commanded blessings on you. Nothing like that. When he commands his blessings on you, what can stop that? If he commands his blessings on you, what can stop that? No devil in hell, if that's what your thoughts are. Well, the enemy, there's no enemy can stop when he commands his blessings. And so the one thing we want is his commanded blessings on us. Now, we read in Deuteronomy how we get the commanded blessings on us. When we do what he says, then he will command his blessings on us. When we start doing what he says, we have to do exactly what he's laid out for us. When we do that, he commands his blessings on our life. Let's try it again. I'll command in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth crop every 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat of the old crop until the ninth year, eating of the old until its crop comes in. The land is not to be sold beyond reclaim, for the land is mine, for you are sojourners and settlers with me. Who's the land for? We have a long-term lease, but the land is his. And so you can't go around and mark up the land from a price beyond its capability to produce crop, especially to your brother, he says, because then you wouldn't be abiding by the other commands. And the other commands is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You're not abiding by that when you do that. Why? Because you're trying to swindle him, and you know you are. When you try to sell something beyond its worth, don't just say, man, I made a good deal. Remember, there's a worth for everything. And this particular land had a worth. What was the worth? What crops it could produce. Other than that, there was no worth to it. If a house could be built on it, if it wasn't a mountainside, a house could be built. It was flat ground. It had a worth to it. And there's land in the city and there's land outside the city that's referenced in 25. And he distinguishes there's the difference between land in the city and land outside the city. And so we see how he, and houses outside the city were redeemed the same way as land was redeemed. There was no difference in how it was redeemed. They were redeemed equally. Inside the city, the redemption was different because they were inside the city walls, the gates. And the land is not to be sold beyond reclaim, for the land is mine, for you are sojourners and settlers with me. And provide for a redemption for the land and all its land and all the land of your possession. When your brother becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and his redeemer is a close relative, comes to redeem it, then he shall redeem what his brother sold. And when the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and return the remainder to the man to whom it was sold, that he shall return to his possessions. Very simple statement there. I'm just going to give an example. If you had land and it had a capability to produce $500 worth of crops, and you owed the man $500 worth of, you owed him $500. That's why you exchanged the land, because it was equal to your debt. Now your debt's covered. But you want to redeem the land back. Either a close relative can redeem it, meaning your family line, in your clan, in your tribe, or the person who put it up at the beginning can redeem it. Say he comes into he comes up and he has $200. So what he does, he gives, the man's already got $300 of the redemption property that the land produced $300 worth, but he's still missing $200. If he has $200 that he was able to get ahead, he can give him $200 and get it back right away. That's what this is saying. So there's a provision that God made that if you are a leasehold, long-term leaseholder to a certain spot of land, it's your position that God has given you in the kingdom. Long-term leasehold. We don't get in this thing to do it for a while and then quit and give up. That was never God's intention. There was never God's intention when he created at the very beginning that because sin came, he would just get rid of it and give up. If that's the case, he's kind of dragging it on, wouldn't you say? Why does he keep going? Because he's not going to give it up. He's not giving it up for nothing and for no reason. Remember, position is everything. Don't give up position for nothing and for no reason. That's what Abraham got a hold to. He knew that position was everything. And so he was 3 days from nowhere. He had no clue where he was going. But he lifted up his eyes and he seen that place. And then he knew it was the spot. And he built an altar there. And he began to honor God. And because of it, God said, I'll give you the land. The land is a long-term lease. And so this is just so wonderful when you look at the text. and you start reading it and you have some understanding of what he's actually saying. Because these terms in 25 is not easy. They're not easy, these terms. But if you think that's not easy, go read the parables of Yeshua. They're not easy. You say, well, I don't understand the parables. I can tell you why. You haven't read the Tanakh. You haven't sat through classes going through it over and over. And when you do that, you go read the parables, they make all the sense in the world. It become real to you. Because you can't understand parables until you understand what flows from Yeshua's mouth. Until Yeshua blows the Yovel. He's the only one can blow the Yovel. When he blows the Yovel, the ram's horn, the Yovel, when he blows the Yovel, that's what comes from his mouth. That's why we have to believe. That's why he said, these are not my words. These words are from the Father. With the Father saying, I'm saying, we're saying the same exact thing. And once the flow comes, the Yovel, then you understand what happens when you read his words. And then you can teach his words. Then you can explain what he's saying about. It's so important that we grab hold to these principles. And let him count the years since the sale and return the remainder to the man whom he had sold it, that he shall return to his possession. He don't get a deal. The man can't feel sorry for him. Remember, you're not going to see this type of approach in the children of Israel. You're not feeling sorry. There's no lazy people. There's nobody sits around and says, well, I need to be subsidized. Nobody could do that in Israel. It wasn't allowed. Why do we live in a world, especially in America, where we have subsidies that's never stops? It just keeps growing and growing and growing. Because we created that. We created that by our laws. We left God's laws and we created our own laws. And our own laws got us on the hook for subsidies that you can't pay for. You can't afford them. You can't afford the subsidies. It's no different than our Social Security. You know, there's a tax taken out of your Social Security, but they can't afford to pay you. Amen. Why? Because they don't have the money. Amen. And so because they don't have the money, what do they have to do? They have to print money that's not real. Do you realize that you've been in a monopoly game and you don't even realize it? You've been playing with fake money for a long time. Because we can't even pay our debt. That's the problem we're having right now. We can't figure it out because we left God's laws and now we're abiding by man's laws, and man's laws and his rulings never work out, ever. The moment a man thinks himself to be something, when he's not, he deceives himself. Amen. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is death. Be careful you're not going on what you seem to think God is doing, because that can get you in a lot of trouble. What you do is just do what he said. And what he said, he wrote down. And if you can't abide by what he wrote down, you sure can't tell me that you're hearing from him. Why is that? Because he's not obligated to say another thing to you until you abide by what he's written. What is written is important. That's why Yeshua said when he was fighting against Hasatan in Luke 4 there, he says, it is written every time. It is written. Why? Because there was no power he had by himself other than what was written. Amen. He didn't obtain his own strength. He had the only power he had was what God said. And what God said is like yay and amen. It's not going to, you could take it to the bank. It's a guarantee because he delivered that message and he delivered it to all the world for us to see it. Yeah. If his hand has not found enough to give back to him, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of the one who bought it until the year of the Yovel. Let me see that. Now, there's going to be a release, but it's not till the 49th year, and then the 50th year is the Yovel, the Jubilee. And so it's going to come back at some point, but in the meantime, if you want to get it back, you can do something about it, but you can't do something if you don't get out there and make it happen. The man who sold it can't get it back until the Yovel, which is on the 50th year. So if he had to sell it on the first year, he's got a long wait to be in poverty, to be in want. And so thank God that God makes a provision for the Redeemer, because this is what these verses are talking about. We have a Redeemer who comes and buys it back. Thank God our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, Yeshua, came in the likeness of Mashiach ben Yosef, who redeemed all Israel in that line. Joseph. He redeemed all Israel because he was the redeemer for all Israel. When his brothers got there, he knew it was his brothers. They didn't know it was him. But he said, I'm going to take care of him. Is my father alive? Yes. Go get him. Do I have a brother? Yes. The younger brother. Go get him. And so he made sure to get his whole family there, not to hurt them, but to redeem them, because the lamb was going to eat them up. Why? There was a scarcity of food. There was a famine in the land. And let me tell you, the ones who hurt when there's a famine, those who are already in poverty when the famine hits. If you've done nothing to prepare yourself for bad times, when bad times hit, it's real bad for you. Let me tell you, the attack of the enemy is not different. You know, his attack is the same. He comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. But if you don't prepare your life during the week and you come under the attack of the enemy, it could be real bad for you. Because you'll give in to that attack. You have to make sure you're sowing proper seed and preparing well throughout before the attack comes. And there's not a... He said, I'll redeem you from the snare of the trapper. We've been freed from that. It's no, he don't sneak up on us. We know he's coming. We know he's out to get us. But we prepare well by taking part in our scripture reading, taking part in our services, the appointed times, the commanded gatherings that he commanded us to do. And we make sure we're doing that. If not, he's going to get you every time. And when a man sells a house in a walled city, then his right of redemption shall be at the end of the year after it is sold. His right of redemption lasts 1 year. Why? Because it's in a walled city. That's the provision for the walled city. In the field, it's different. If he has a house out in the field, a countryside home, it's different. But in a walled city, it's a year, 1 year. He's got to redeem it. If he doesn't redeem it, it continues to go on, but it's on him. But he loses that. You understand, the longer it's away from you, you start to grow more accustomed to your surroundings. That's what happened to the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. When they were in Mitzrayim, the longer they didn't keep the Shabbat, the longer they didn't keep these things, they got used to their surroundings, and before you know it, they just identified with just slaves. And that's what sin does. You don't see a way out. You see yourself in the negative all the time. Well, it seems like I make this mistake all the time. Well, you can change that. You can change that. But if you get used to how it is, you'll think, well, that's just me. I'm just weak in this area. And then you make statements like that, and you put a statement on your life, and now you accepted a lifestyle. You accept the lifestyle, and you're not following the lifestyle that he laid out for you. How do you want a kinsman redeemer to come and redeem you when you don't abide by the kinsman redeemer's rules? There's rules that the kinsman redeemer lays out. You have to abide by them. You're going to find that out. Read Ruth. We're going to go to Ruth in a little while. I'm going to read you the rules. There's rules of the kinsman redeemer. But if it is not redeemed within the complete year, then the house in the walled city shall be established beyond reclaim to the buyer of it throughout his generation. It is not released in the Yovel. It is not released in the Yovel. Why? Because he was already in the walled city, and he gave his spot up in the walled city. Do you have some understanding here? He's already in the gate. He gave his spot up in the gate, and he got outside the gate. He has 1 year to get it together, get his act together. If not, it's not released in the Yovel. What does that tell us? That tells you there is a point when you look at what God is doing, that if you keep neglecting his right rulings and how he established how we to handle our affairs in life, that you can miss out whatever getting it back. You mean in that verse right there? That's exactly what I'm saying. I mean exactly that. Because why? Because that's what it states. In the walled cities, different than outside the gate on the field, because it's treated just like land's treated. But inside that established perimeter, you got to be careful that you don't get yourself in a position where you have to succumb to selling it. What causes one to have to sell his property? Debt. Debt. Do you understand that in general, you have secured debt and unsecured debt? Secured debt is like a house. You get the money, you have a debt to the bank, and it's secured by the house. If you don't pay your payments, they take the house back. Secured debt is like an automobile or a boat. You have a debt to the lender, and if you don't pay it back, it's secured by the product that you have. They take it back. If you don't pay your car, no, they come and get your car. You don't pay your boat, no, they come pick your boat up. It's called secured debt. Now there's stuff that's unsecured. Unsecured is like credit cards. Credit cards, you know, you get a credit card with a $20,000 limit. Don't go spend $20,000. It's supposed to be for emergency purposes. You better get yourself out of a bond. You do emergency. Because once you spend the $20,000, then you realize, okay, I didn't budget this amount monthly, so now I'm in trouble. It's unsecure. What do I do with it? Well, you could say, I ain't going to pay it. You can get out of it. But then you get put in the credit bureau. You understand? So there's all sorts of things. I'm not talking about biblical law. I'm talking about our laws. That's how it works. But in God, all debt is secured debt. Do you understand that? There's no unsecured debt. All debt is secured debt. Even the debt of our sin is secured. What is secure? Because we have a kinsman redeemer. Thank God for that, because if we wouldn't have somebody who can secure our debt, we would all be in trouble, every one of us. But we have, in God, he only deals with secure debt. That's why he mentions all these wonderful things in Leviticus 25 for us to comprehend and grab hold to. But if it is not redeemed within the complete year, then the house in the walled city shall be established beyond reclaim to the buyer of it throughout his generation. It is not released in the Yovel. When I seen that term, it is not released in the Yovel, I had to pause. I hit the pause button because I had never seen that terminology before. And we've been studying from Genesis all the way up to here. I hadn't seen that. And I'm going, okay, what is this? It shall not be released in the Yovel. Why is it not released? Because it's directly connected, because it's inside the walled city. And he makes mention of that. It's inside. Yeah, to be inside is a very unique position to be in. Very unique. To be a part of Israel is to be inside. It's very unique. And to get yourself in a position where you have to sell that position, and you have 1 year to reclaim it back, or it can't be claimed, not even in a Yovel, tells me some things. It tells me some things. You can get yourself in a world of trouble with God. Once you was inside and you step outside, because of the debt, whatever that debt, some debt is sin. It's just, you committed a transgression. Okay, figure it out. You committed a transgression, teshuvah. And then start making sure that you have works in your life that's worthy of that repentance that you claim you did. Because if you don't have works that's worthy of repentance, then you can claim all you want. If you want Yeshua to step up, you got to do something within that year, because it's not even released in the Yovel. That tells me that this is a serious passage right here, and these particular verses have to be carefully looked at, and we can't get ourselves sideways with God and expect, well, I'll wait 5 or 6 years until I get over myself, and then I'll come back to it. Well, there's no guarantee there. Not according to this. Let me see this. The house of the villages, however, have no walls around them, are reckoned as a field in the country. A right of redemption belongs to it, and they are released in the Yovel. So who's distinguishing the difference here? Am I distinguishing the difference, or is Jehovah distinguishing the difference? Did he not just distinguish a difference between a house in a walled city and a house in a field? Did he not just do that? That was puzzling to me when I looked at it. because I never actually saw it. Even though I've read it and taught it, it never grabbed me like it did this time because of this distinguishing difference that he describes of a house in and out in the field. And the land shall yield its fruit, and they shall... Did I go back? I went to the wrong side. As for the city of the Levites, the houses in the city of their possession, the Levites have a right of redemption forever. Now, if the Levites get themselves, which they should never, but if the Levites get themselves in such debt that they have to put up their stuff, it's always released. He's another distinguishing factor. So all of a sudden we see that there's three different things that he's talking about here. One, a house in the walled city. Secondly, a house in the field. And in the possession of a Levite, it can be forever possessed or redeemed. There's no restriction in time. But they're obligated to make sure they take that possession. Because the one who's given more favor to, God has, to whom much is given, much is required. And so we see that he gives these favorable opinions about what he says needs to happen. We can't take it for granted. And that which is redeemed from the Levites, both the sale of a house and the city of his possession, shall be released in the year of Yovel, because the house in the city of the Levites or their possessions in the midst of the children of Israel, but the field of the open land of their cities is not sold, for it is their everlasting possession. Why was that for the Levites? Because the Levites didn't get a portion. They didn't receive a portion like the rest of the tribes. And so they had to treat their stuff with more regard than somebody who got a portion. And when your young brother becomes poor and his hand has failed with you, then you shall strengthen him, and he shall live with you like a sojourner or a settler. Let me see that. When he's talking about your brother, he's using a term there that's meaning when an Israelite brother, a Hebrew brother, a person that attends church with you, they claim the same thing you claim, worshiping the same God you're serving. That's what he's speaking of. I'm going to read it slow so everybody gets this. When your brother becomes poor, how did he become poor? He put himself in a position on his own. It wasn't something that somebody did. It wasn't something that somebody did on the outside. He put himself in a position where he became poor. What causes poverty? Debt. Debt causes poverty. Because you can have a lot of stuff and be poor. All you have to do is take everything that you say you own and figure out how much you owe, how much you actually bring in, and then when you do the calculations, you'll find out that your debt to what you bring in is in the negative. You're poor. But I got a house. You're poor. I got a car. You're poor. You got a boat. You're poor. Because you don't bring enough in to even pay for it. And it won't be long to come and get it, and then you have nothing. We don't see that. We think, well, I'm just going to keep up with everybody else and what they're doing. And before we know it, we get ourselves so much indebted, we don't see no way out. So we have to be careful. God lays the rules out for everything. He's so brilliant. When your brother becomes poor and his hand has failed with you, then you shall strengthen him, and he shall live with you like a sojourner or a settler. Why is that he lives like a sojourner or a settler? Because no Hebrew could own a Hebrew slave. He could own a Gentile slave, but no Hebrew could own a Hebrew slave. But if he puts himself in a position, then he's to be treated like a sojourner or a settler. He's forfeited not only his right to be called brother, he's forfeited everything, and he becomes like a foreigner. Let me see what God is saying here. He becomes like a foreigner. Take no interest from him or profit, but you shall fear your Elohim, and your brother shall live with you. But you still have to give him a place, regardless. You give him a place. He dwells with you. You give him a place. No matter how bad it's gotten, you give him a place. Why? It's important to God. It's important. This is what he's talking about, this kinsman redeemer. Because let me tell you, we were all in this position, and we needed a place. And thank God Yeshua came and didn't treat us badly. He could have. Or he should have, but he didn't, and we have a place with him. How many thank God for that? And if you have a place with Yeshua, you ought to give place to your brother, no matter what they fall in. You give place, and but they dwell with you as a sojourner and a foreigner. You can't help that. There's a difference, and they're to work. Sojourners and foreigners worked. If they don't want to work, then you can't help that. The Bible says if a man doesn't want to work, he shouldn't eat.
Amen. Amen.
So you don't give free lunch. That's not a God concept. That's a subsidy. Again, comes from man's mind. It makes you feel like, well, I'm doing something good. Again, that's not what God states. You also could be doing something very bad by creating. Well, you're right about that. But what happens is you can't stop it once it gets going. You create irresponsibility. And it's passed on from one generation to the next generation. It don't stop. And we don't want to be irresponsible with our life. We got one shot at it. Take no interest from him or profit, but you shall fear your Elohim. And your brother shall live with you. Do not lend him your silver on interest, and do not lend him your food for profit. I am Yehovah Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim to give you the land of the Canaan, and to be your Elohim. And when your brother who dwells among you becomes poor and sells himself to you, do not make him a servant to serve as a slave. Remember, there's a big difference between indentured servitude and slaves. Slaves work with no pay, and their debt never gets low. They owe, when they started for you, they owed $500, they still owe $500 5 years later. That's a slave. But a person who started with you and they owe $500, they're working that payment off, in 5 years' time, they paid $400 of that, they're an indentured servant. And it'll be treated as someone born in your house. In other words, when you have lunchtime, they're at the table. When you have dinner time, they're at the table, sitting beside the sun. That's how God sees it, and it should be that way. But as a hired servant, as a settler, he is with you and serves you until the year of Yobel. Why is he like a hired servant and a settler? Because he's getting, his payment is not actually going in his hand. He is laboring every day, but you're taking the calculation on a piece of paper and you're subtracting from what his debt is. That's why he's treated as a foreigner or a settler. And there's a big difference between if he's working for you, you're paying him, he's going home with that funds and he's doing whatever he wants. He's working his funds, you can't do what he wants. And then he shall leave you, and he and his children with him, and shall return to his own clan, even return to the possession of his father. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Mitzrayim. They are not sold as slaves. Do not rule over him with harshness, but you shall fear your Elohim, and your male and your female slaves, whom you have from the nations that are around you. From them you buy male and female slaves. And also from the sons of the strangers, settlers among you, From them you buy, and from their clans who are with you, which you shall bring forth in your land, and they shall be your property. And you shall take them as an inheritance for the children of for your children after you, to inherit them as possession. They are slaves for all times, but over your brother, the children of Israel, you do not rule with harshness one over another. Now, when a sojourner or a settler with you becomes rich, and your brother with him becomes poor, sell him to the sojourner or settler with you and to a member of the sojourner's clan. After he has been sold, there is a right of redemption. Everybody say right of redemption to him. One of his brothers does redeem him. Let me just tell you, every one of you here have been sold. We've all been sold into sin. That's what the scripture tells. We've been sold under sin. But there's a right of redemption for us, and there's only one who's qualified to be our kinsman redeemer. Only one that's qualified. And so after he has been sold, there is a right of redemption to him. One of his brothers does redeem him. One of our brothers have to redeem us. Now, I want you to explain to me, how is Yeshua your kinsman redeemer if you don't first believe what he said? Because only one of your brothers can redeem. Only one of your brothers can redeem. How is Yeshua your kinsman redeemer? I don't care where you come from in life or in this world. When you and I come to Yeshua, we have to have a kinsman redeemer because we've been sold under sin. We're sold under sin. There's no way to get us back. How do we get there? By our own willful sin. We got sold under sin. How do we get brought? Only the kinsman redeemer can redeem us. And if you're not Israel, how in the world is this kinsman redeemer going to ever redeem you? Amen. You first have to believe what he said. You first have to believe what he said. And when you believe what he says, now that you believe what he says, now that your faith has come to you, have belief, now the grace of God can be bestowed upon you. For by grace we're saved through faith. Remember, it's through faith that we're, and faith is the word. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the words of Elohim. That's how it comes. So you got to hear the word first in order for you to even qualify to be redeemed by this kinsman redeemer, because he's not your kinsman. You're not qualified. Now, during Shavuot, what happens is set apart spirit has been sent to all, both natural and those who weren't natural Israel. The Spirit of God was sent out to everyone, and even the Gentiles received set apart spirit, but not until they heard the word. They didn't receive it. They had to hear the word first. Once they heard the word, they was able to receive it, because it don't come until you first agree with his word. Do you agree with his word? So we tell people that they can be saved by simply saying, I'm sorry for my sin. Well, that's not true. You don't get saved because you're sorry for your sin. You get redeemed because you adhere to what he said. You're not only sorry, you are sorry, but you quit doing what you've been sorry, getting you to be sorry, and now you're going to do what he says. Now you're qualified to be redeemed. And after he has been sold, there is a right of redemption to him. One of his brothers does redeem him. And so I want to stop right there, and I want to go to the book of Ruth. You ever had a lot to say and not enough time to say it? Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. And it came to be in the days when the rulers ruled that there was scarcity of food in the land. Scarcity of food. Again, remember the context is important when we read Ruth, because it's going to tell us this scene of what actually happens. Why do we need a kinsman redeemer? What's going on? Scarcity of food. And a man from Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the fields of Moab. Where did he go? In the fields of Moab. Where he's from? Bethlehem, Judah. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraites of Bethlehem, Yehuda. And they went to the fields of Moab and came to be there. And Elimelech, husband of Naomi, died. He died. Now we got scarcity of food, and now the husband's dead. Now we got more trouble. Everybody say more trouble. And she was left with her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So they dwelt in there 10 years, scarcity of food, no husband. They have no possession, They're in the field of Moab. They don't have possession in Moab, but they're in that field. They're trying to make it work over there. There was a reason they're not making it work at home. We don't know the reason, but sometimes we leave home to go try to make it work somewhere else. We don't know the reason, but we know it's creating problems for them, some real problems. And she rose up with her daughter-in-laws and returned. Well, let's go back. And they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the first one was Orpah, and the name of the second one was Ruth, and they dwelt in the land 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion also died. More trouble. Everybody say more trouble. Both of them, so the woman was bereaved of her two sons and her husband, and she rose up with her daughter-in-laws and returned from the fields of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Jehovah had visited his people and given them bread. Where was his people? In Bethlehem, Yehuda. Where were they? In the fields of Moab. Why did they leave home? We don't know the explanation. We know they did, and it's costing them more trouble. More trouble. Sometimes we have to be careful. We don't leave home. Why? Because it could give you more trouble. Are you here? Now, I was reading this week. And as I was reading it, what I'm telling you is what Yehovah opened my eyes to. Because we read Ruth, we don't really get what I'm saying right now. You've read it many times. You don't get what I'm saying right now. But God chose to show us how that when he gets ready to do something, you got to make sure you're in the right place. Because when he does it, he's not going to skip over to the fields of Moab and give you part of the blessing. What did she hear? She heard Jehovah visits his people and giving them bread. Where did she hear this? She was in the field of Moab, so that means she didn't automatically qualify. What was being given in Moab wasn't Jehovah's blessings. All she had in Moab was trouble. Trouble. I'm going to show you how powerful the kinsman redeemer is, though. Then she left the place where she was and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Yehuda. Where'd they return? Back to the land of Yehuda. They left that place. Don't forget, in order for it to change in your life, you got to leave the field of Moab and get back to the place God has selected for you. Elimelech was from Yehuda. He shouldn't have been in the fields of Moab. We don't know why, but that's where he was. Maybe he thought it was better. The grass was green on the other side. For whatever reason, they got nothing but trouble. Trouble, 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 and it's mountain. Now, when they get back to the land of Yehuda, it's not automatic. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go and return each to her mother's house. Jehovah show in loving commitment to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. So she puts a blessing on them. Jehovah show loving commitment to you as you have shown to me. As you have shown to the dead and to me. Jehovah grant that you find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voice and wept. There was a real sorrowful moment happening between this mother-in-law and two daughter-in-laws. She says, I can't do nothing for you. Go back home and I pray Jehovah's blessing upon your life. And they said to her, no one shall go back. And they said to her, no, we shall go back with you to your people. Notice their commitment. We shall go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, go back, my daughters. Why go with me? Have I still sons in my womb that they should become your husbands? Go back, my daughter. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should have expectancy, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear a son, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you shut yourself up not to have a husband? No, my daughters, for it is much more bitter for me than you, because the hand of Jehovah has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law and said, okay, I'm going to go. But what did Ruth do? She clung to her. Because there was something about Naomi's God that Ruth wasn't completely clear on yet. She wasn't, but she knew it was something. And so she wasn't willing to give up and go in the fields of Moab or back to the fields of Moab, because there was something not quite known yet. And she wanted to know that. We're going to find out how bad she wants to know it. Because some folks want to know. But how bad you want to know determines what do you do during the week. How much do you really want God to pour himself on your life? And they lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to go into her mighty ones. Go back, follow your sister-in-law. So her mother-in-law even told her, look, your sister already left. She left. Go. She went back to her mighty ones. But you don't understand, Ruth. There's something about this God that you're talking about that's different than the other mighty ones. And I want to know about that. What is that? What's so different? Are you going to learn the difference of Jehovah in the fields of Moab? Not at all. But just remember, while you're in the field, you got to know which field it is. Is it the field of Moab or is it God? But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to go back from following after you. For wherever you go, I go. And wherever you stop over, I stop over. And your people is my people. And your Elohim is my Elohim. Notice that. This is a complete confession. She's confessing because she's been Understand, they married to someone from Bethlehem, Yehuda. And who do they serve? They serve Jehovah. They're being trained up in all of these things. When they took the sons took these wives, they didn't accept their gods. They can. They could accept, but they didn't. There's something about this God that Naomi's talking about that Ruth is interested in. And she said, your Elohim will be my Elohim. Where you die, I die, and there I shall be buried. Jehovah, do so to me, and more also, for death itself part you and me. She committed her life. And here we see wedding language, bridal language. That's what we see. She committed her life to death part us. Committed to this. Now notice in her statement, she used the term Jehovah. The tetragrammaton I'm talking about. She used that term in her statement. And when she saw that she was strengthening herself to go with her, she ceased from speaking to her. And both of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to be when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved because of them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, because call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out filled, and Jehovah has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since Jehovah has witnessed against me and the Almighty has done evil to me? That's how she viewed it. Somehow we messed up. Somehow I'm thinking we should have never left Yehuda. Somehow, I don't know why we wound up in the fields of Moab, but we did. Why did we do that? Somehow we messed up, but I'm back again. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Yehovah has dealt bitterly against me. Thus Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the fields of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The beginning of the barley harvest is what time of the year? What's the beginning of barley harvest? What we learn by studying the scripture. What's the beginning of the barley harvest? It'd be, what time of the year is it? It's the month of Aviv, and it's the time of Passover. The beginning of barley. So we learn these things as we study the scripture. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And Naomi had a relative, her husband's, on her husband's side, a man of great wealth of the clan of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose eyes I find favor. So she said to her, go, my daughter. Why are they going and glean? They're poor. Remember, when you get indebted to the fields of Moab, poverty stricken, husband's dead, son's dead, you have no money coming in. You get poor. Now you have no choice but to glean or you don't eat. So Ruth knew the procedure. Let me go in the field. Maybe somebody will give favor to us, but I got to go collect some grain. Now, we're not talking about a lot of grain. She worked all day long, and she grained. By the time it was done, it was just an ephah. That was all that was enough for her and Naomi to eat for a little while. That's all it was. Till God steps in. And when he steps in, he could take a little and cause it to explode, but we gotta remember, where's this miracle happen? It happens in the house. And she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. As it turns out, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, the near relative of Elimelech. A near relative, meaning he's a redeemer. He might not be the nearest redeemer, but he's a redeemer because he's of that same family of Elimelech. And see, Boaz had come from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, Jehovah be with you. And they answered him, Jehovah bless you. This was the introduction. This is the guy maintaining himself in the principles and things of God. This is one who conducts himself. He knows how to posture himself before the people because the workers are there. He don't come treat them with harshness. He says, Yehovah, greet you, bless you. And they blessed him back in the same name, Yehovah, bless you. How many see this conduct? And Boaz said to his servants, who was appointed over the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servants who was appointed over the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the field of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers. And she came and has remained from morning until now. And she sat a little in the house. And Boaz said to Ruth, you have heard, have you not, my daughter? Do not go and glean in another field, nor from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and you shall go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? Notice how a redeemer has to, there's order of a redeemer. I've commanded the young men not to fool with you, because her position was very vulnerable to outside conditions. And she was not in her house. She was a Moabite. And so she was going to be treated as such. It was nothing for someone to take a Moabite woman out the field and rape her. Nothing. And it wouldn't be frowned upon in their eyes. But in God's eyes, it was wrong all day long. Do you understand? But Boaz knew these conditions were present. He knew that these possibilities were there. So you know what he did? He said, I command you, leave her alone. I'm wondering why. Because the whole time, when he saw, he said, who is this young woman? He had his eyes on her for a reason. Now, because it was his field, he could have made a side deal with her, right? Hey, we work some deal out here. You know, you give me what I want, I'll give you what you want. That wouldn't have been becoming of a man who's a kinsman redeemer. That wouldn't have been becoming a man who starts his statement with Yehovah bless you. He's conducting himself in the proper manner, because in order for him to properly get her, he's got to make sure he does everything proper. Yeshua didn't come doing his own thing. He conducted himself proper. Yosef didn't do his own thing once they put the ring on his hand and he sat next to the king. He done things proper. Why? Because he knew the bigger outcome is what I'm really after. I'm not here for the flesh to be satisfied just for a moment, and then what do I have? I have what I wanted, but I'm now disconnected with Yehovah. And so ultimately, to get the whole prize, you have to conduct yourself properly as a kinsman redeemer. Now, I'm saying these things for you to show you how that Yosef did it and Yeshua did it proper. They conducted themselves within the bounds that they were supposed to. And so Boaz says to Ruth, have you heard, have you not, my daughter? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and you shall go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink from what the young men have drawn. That was something you couldn't do. But let me tell you, when you're thirsty, if you thirst, you come to the source of the water. But what they had to do, they had to glean, but they weren't able to come and sit down with the regular party. They were ostracized. She was a Moabite. Let's not forget this. But he says, when you thirsty, you come and drink from the vessels they draw with. I want you to start thinking about who you are also. Now you're not in the field of Moab. You're in the fields of Boaz. There's a big difference. Where you plant yourself is a big difference. Big difference. You're not in the fields of Moab no more. That only brought sorrow and trouble to you. You're in the field of Boaz. Big difference. Now we start to see, although it's subtle, it's for her to get it. It's for her to realize you drink from the vessels that they draw with. You drink from those vessels. Very important. Let me see this. And she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, seeing I am a foreigner?" Do you see this? I'm a foreigner. Why have I found favor in your eyes, seeing that I'm a foreigner? But she was conducting herself in such a way that she knew to stay behind the reapers. She was practicing the Torah commands, and she was a foreigner. He saw this. She was actually practicing. She stayed behind the reapers. She didn't go in there and demand reparation. She didn't go in there and say, "I need my subsidy, I need it now." She didn't do that. She stood back. And whatever fell, if it was one piece, that was good enough. She was there until morning, until the time this event happened. She just kept collecting. It wasn't a lot, but she was okay with it, and she was happy. He noticed she was performing Torah laws, but she was a foreigner. You want to know why he has favor on you? That's why. You're actually doing what I'd asked you to do, but you're not supposed to be doing them because you don't know about them. But she was performing them. Why? Because Naomi has said, "These are the things that Jehovah said for us to do." But you find yourself, you wind up in a place, you selected, Elimelech selected Moab, the fields of Moab, for whatever reason. You wind up in a place you selected, and then God, what he has to do is get you back to where you belong, and then show you how important you are for the overall outcome. And this is what he does in the life of Ruth. And Boaz answered and said to her, "I have been told all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. And Jehovah repay your work." Jehovah repay your work. The fact that you're actually living these Torah principles and you don't even know what's happening. She don't have a full revelation yet, but she's about to. Nor do we have a full revelation, but we're about to. This is absolute beautiful. She don't have a full revelation. Jehovah repay your work, and your reward is complete from Jehovah Elohim of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. What a blessing. Jehovah repay your work, and your reward is complete from Jehovah Elohim of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And she said, "Let me find favor in your eyes, my master." That's a strong term there. My master means she's acknowledging Boaz as her master. She's acknowledging him that now she's a candidate for kinsman redeemer. What put her in that position? The fact that she said, "My master," puts you in a position. To be redeemed, you got to put yourself in a position to be redeemed. You can't continue to live like the world, do what the world's doing, and put yourself in a position to be redeemed. Remember, if you're not natural Israel, there is no kinsman redeemer for you. Amen. Kinsman redeemer simply means what it means. That's why we don't find kinsman redeemer in the New Testament. It's a thing that comes from the Tanakh. People think, well, anybody can be redeemed under Yeshua. Well, if he's our kinsman redeemer, how can anybody be redeemed if he's our kinsman? When, at what point did you become Israel? When you hear his words, what flows from his mouth, when that flow comes, and when the flow comes, it's directly connected to the fear of Elohim or the fear of Yehovah. When it flows, comes, and you receive it, it's life-changing. How can we change if we haven't been taught? How can we have understanding if there's no scripture read? And Boaz said to her, come here at mealtime, then you shall eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he passed roasted grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and had leftovers. She rose up to glean, and Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not embarrass her. Notice this. He's setting the record straight. Don't embarrass her. Let her come up. I know she's been following the command, but now I'm promoting her. Let her come up. He wants you to get right in the, where the reapers are and glean. Rather draw out from the bundles. Notice this. Rather draw out from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not restrain her. He said, after you made the bundle and you sheathed it up, get a big old handful and put it on the ground and let her know. She can come and pick that up too. She is now receiving resource from what belongs to Israel. Because what's bundled is what's bundled. It's not to be gleaned. But now she's been promoted. How many see this constant promotion? Why is that? She's humbling herself. She's recognizing that the statement she made to Naomi, she couldn't just make statements. Now she's performing work that's worthy of her repentance. She's actually doing what she said. And he's witnessing it. And because she's witnessing, the blessings are being doled out. So we go to the finale. You know, we go to the fourth chapter and read the finale, but we miss all this stuff in the middle. She worked her way there. She performed these acts, and because of it, she was blessed along the way. Then her mother-in-law asked her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man I work today with is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of Jehovah who has not forsaken his loving commitment to the living and the dead. Notice that. Now, what is this talking about? This is talking directly about what we read in Leviticus 25. Directly. He did not forsake the command that he's commanded over the living and the dead. Boaz had he had to make sure that he was performing what needed to be performed, and he starts to do it, even though he knows he's not the nearest kinsman. But he's performing it because potentially, if the one can't do it, he sure can. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of Jehovah who has not forsaken his loving commitment to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is a relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, stay close to the young people until they have completed all the my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that they do not meet you in any other field. It's good what he just said to you, that you go out and stick with what he said, because it's all a test. You shouldn't be in any other field when you've been appointed to this field. And what you want from this field is about to come to you, but you're about to forfeit it if you one of them young women, even if somebody else sees you in another field and it gets back to Boaz, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. Are y'all seeing this? And she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean till the completion of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, but she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Verse 1, chapter 3. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you so that it is well with you? And now is not Boaz, with whose young women you have been, our relative? So she consistently stayed with Boaz's young women. She didn't go to another field. She stayed in that field. She had to be dedicated to that field. And it was all a test. Or you're going to be dedicated to what God's called you to that field. She didn't go to another field. There were surrounding fields. There's all sorts of fields all around. But you got to be dedicated. You know why I'm here? Because God put me in this field. That's why I'm here. I don't seek other fields. I'm not interested in other fields. It don't make me a difference what other fields are doing. God called me here in 1987, and I'm still here in this field. It should be important to us. Should be valuable to our lives. Now, I got up this morning and I said, I got to read Ruth again. So I got up this morning and read all four chapters. And as I was reading those four chapters, the Lord said, this is what it's going to be today. Right here. Now, I had to finish 25 because I said I would. But I was trying to get here. Because the message to us today, you that are sitting here, the message is what's coming out of my mouth right now. That we're clear. He says, because you remained in the field, you didn't go and look, see, they were there. You can be pressured, you can be coerced, you can be led astray by your own mind, your own thinking. But she didn't do that. What she did, she stayed focused on what she was after. She wanted the breakthrough. And now, is not Boaz, with whose young women you have been, our relative? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And you shall bathe. Notice this. What's these procedures? See, now you understand, Ruth. Because you've been, when you go through the Torah, you start understanding these extra books that we read. Other than that, you don't understand it. You don't know what it means. He said, you bathe and you do what? You anoint yourself. And put your garments on and go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies and shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down and let him make known to you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I do. Not one time do we see him. She stands up and says, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, it just don't sit right with me. I don't know. To me, I'm doing okay by staying in the field. She don't give explanation. Naomi delivers the message to her, and she said, everything you said, I will do. Again, this is commitment language. This is being committed for the cause, the greater cause. You committed to it. And she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. Notice these terms. She didn't do something different. She did everything her mother-in-law commanded her. When you start doing what God has commanded you to do, things start to go smooth. The moment we try to redefine somehow in our mind, or we try to restructure it, do we start finding ourselves to be in trouble? She didn't do that. Everything her mother-in-law commanded her to do, she went and done. And Boaz ate and drank, and his heart was glad, and he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. She didn't come in there and say, I'm here. When a person unrobes themselves in a display to distract you, the one there, to look at them, that is not proper. Now, she wasn't there to go satisfy Boaz's fleshly lust. Why? Because he didn't have a lust for her. He was only acting within the bounds of his duty as a kinsman redeemer. So what she did, she went in softly, fully covered. She lay down at his feet. It's a sign of her submitting fully to Boaz and whatever instructions he gives. She's not laying there and he can just turn over and take her. And you hear people talk about this. You go, okay, where did they come from that? It's not what she's there for. She softly enters. That's why it states these things. She came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. And it came to be at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself and saw a woman lying at his feet. That would startle you. Trust me, that would startle you. You go to bed alone and you wake up and a woman's laying at your feet, you're going to be startled. And here, Boaz was a little startled here. And turned himself and saw a woman lying at his feet. He said, who are you? Who are you? Now, he had seen her before. But remember, it's midnight. There's probably no light trim It's midnight. It's dark. Who are you? And she said, I am Ruth, your female servant. Remember, she called him master. She can't change who she is now. You know, we want to make him Lord of our life, and at some point, we got it. Now we're getting our directive from somewhere else. If you made him Lord of your life, you don't get your directive from somewhere else. And the only way you can check directive is by the word. And when it doesn't match the word, you better check your directive. Because you'll wind up in another field. I am Ruth, your female servant. Now you shall spread your covering over your female servant, for you are a redeemer. You are a redeemer. And she said, blessed are you of Jehovah. And he said, blessed are you of Jehovah, my daughter, for you have shown more loving commitment at the end than the beginning. Now go after, not to go after young men, whether poor or rich. You kept yourself in the same field. Remember, he told her, be careful what you do. And when Naomi says, listen careful, what he's done is good, but listen careful, you're being tested. When you go back to the field, you don't leave his young women. You stay in that field and don't look to the other fields. Because they were, this harvest was going on, it's full bloom, it's happening. And they were young and poor. There was people, you know, come over here. Come over here. It's going to, come over here. We are all over here. Come over here. She said, no. And Boaz recognizes that. So he's saying, I recognize this. Don't matter. It was written. And now, my daughter, do not fear all that you say I do for you. For all the people of my town know that you are a capable woman. And now it is true that I am your redeemer. However, there is a redeemer nearer than I. Now it's on Boaz. What is he going to do? There's a redeemer nearer than I. Stop over tonight, and in the morning, it shall be that if he does redeem you, good. But let him do it. But if he does is not pleased to redeem you, then I shall redeem you as Jehovah lives. Lie down until morning. And she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it be known that the woman that came to the threshing floor, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Wow. I'm just going to finish without the CD. So she opens the shawl and puts 6 measures of barley, and she goes into the city. Now everybody knows that you can't glean 6 measures of barley. Something's happening here. Something's different here. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? And she explained to her all that the man had done for her. And she said, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter falls, for the man is not going to rest until he has completed the matter this day. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and see, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, turn aside so and so, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down, and then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the field of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Why she sold it? She was in poverty. Now that the land sold, What has to happen to get it back? You have to have a kinsman redeemer. Somebody's got to step up and buy it, get it back. Especially if you, could she afford, could Naomi afford to get it back herself? No, they were gleaning in the field. The only barley they had was 6 measures of barley. 6 measures of barley don't get the field back. And I thought that I should disclose to you saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. And if you do redeem it, redeem it. But if you do not redeem it, inform me so that I know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I redeem it. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you shall also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. You're going to require this Moabite woman because she didn't have a son. And when she married this husband, she became part of his clan now. Now a seed has to be carried on in that dead son's name. Where's this language at in Leviticus 25? All of it. Isn't it beautiful? So you ever wonder why people read Ruth and they preach on Ruth, but they have no understanding of Ruth? It's because they got to go back and see why. Ruth is only, the only connection of Ruth is its connection as it follows the principles laid out by Yehovah. If they don't follow the principles, it's a non-starter. And the Redeemer said, I am not able to redeem it for myself. And Boaz goes, yes. That's the yes moment. Yes. He was nervous up to that point. I'm not able to redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. What was he looking at? His own inheritance. I'm not able to do it. But thank God for Boaz. Redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I'm not able to redeem it. In the company of all these witnesses at the gate. And so now they got to make it official. And this was formerly done in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm every word, one man took off his sandals and gave it to the other. And this was a witness in Israel. So the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. Then he took off his sandals. My spot that I was to walk in, I'm canceling it out. And I'm giving you the right to walk in that spot. Adam was the Redeemer through his iniquity, removed his sandals, and now he has to walk in this spot. But thank God, God sent his word to us. Moshe, take your sandals off. For the place you're standing is set apart ground. What he's saying, he says, Lord, now I'm ready to receive everything you have for me. And he laid the word out for him. Now that word has been given to us, and now we have Yeshua who comes along. And what does he do? He takes those sandals, and he's the nearest next redeemer, and he's our kinsman redeemer, just as Boaz is a type of that kinsman redeemer. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are a witness this day that I have bought all that is Elimelech's and all that was Kilion's and Melon's from the hand of Naomi, and also Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, so that the name of the dead should not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his place. You are my witness today. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, witnesses Yehovah. Witnesses Yehovah, make the woman who is coming to your house as Rahel and Leah. What a blessing. What did they reflect back to? They reflected back to the Torah, where the blessings were. It was all embedded in making sure we redeem the nearest kinsman redeemer. And so if you want the blessings of Yehovah, you got to make sure you stay in the field he's put you in, because that blessing is coming. And what happened to Naomi? She was proclaimed to be blessed like Rahel and Leah. What a blessing. Those are the women who brought about the 12 sons of Yaakov. Think about it. Very powerful what we see in this terminology. It's so wonderful. The two who built the house of Israel and proved your worth in Ephrathah and proclaimed the name in Bethlehem, and let your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Yehuda, of the seed which Jehovah does give you from this young woman. And Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and Jehovah granted her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be Jehovah, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, who let his name be proclaimed in all Israel. And he shall be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loved you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. What a blessing. You see the blessings. She's better than seven sons could have ever been to you. Because what she was able to accomplish, because she humbled herself. She went through the process. She received the word. Now, because she was acting like an Israelite, she could have a kinsman Israelite redeem her back. Sometimes we got to get our act together before Jehovah can move for us. And the way we do that, we hear the word of God, we repent, and we quit doing the things we were doing. You got to quit completely. You don't sort of quit. You don't temporarily quit. You quit completely. You quit doing those things. And we start behaving the way we should behave, and what happens? The release comes. How many know we have to have a release? And this is what Leviticus 25 is all about. It's about the release that came for all of us. And in Yeshua, when Yeshua came, he proclaimed release. I read it to you last night. He proclaimed the release. He read from Isaiah 61, and he proclaimed the release for all of us. The acceptable year of this release has been given to all of us. But you and I have to start. And let me tell you, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had the Torah, but they weren't acting like they had the Torah. They were living by the traditions of men. They were disqualified. They couldn't even see that it was Yeshua, this kinsman redeemer. But God brought in the Gentiles, who then started to see it. And what happened? They started actually living out these principles, and the release was given to them. And we see that on Shavuot. When did it happen? In the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2. They were one place in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the place where they were. And it was like cloven tongues of fire that sat on each of them. They begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. How powerful is that? And that's what we're about to celebrate tomorrow, Shavuot. So on tomorrow, Shavuot, let it be the day that you actually embrace what God desires and wants to do in the field that he's placed you. Can you imagine being today in the wrong field and not getting a chance to hear what Jehovah is trying to tell you today? Could you imagine that? The long term, what could happen in that? We have to be what God wants us to do. We have to be doing what he wants us to do. We have to be sensitive to the things of God. Now, I knew I was going to go to Ruth 4. I knew, because all week I've been thinking Ruth 4, going over it. But until I read it again this morning, when I read it again this morning, I got up this morning, when I got out of the bed, I said, God, I sat on my bed and I said, Lord, I just want your revelation for Ruth 4. Whatever it is, I'll say it. There's no notes. Whatever it is, I'm going to say whatever it is. And the Lord delivered the message to you today to show us that he will do what his word says, but we have to follow his word. If we do that, we see what happened in this genealogy of Perez. Perez brought forth Hetzron, and Hetzron brought forth Ram, and Ram brought forth Abinadab, and Abinadab brought forth Nahshon, And Nashon brought forth Solomon, and Solomon brought forth Boaz, and Boaz brought forth Obed, and Obed brought forth Yishai, and Yishai brought forth Dawid. This all came from the line of a Moabite woman who left the field that was wrong and got in the right field. And what happened? The blessings of Jehovah began to be restored. What a wonderful principle we see in the release that happens in our life. Same thing with us. If we continually doing what we used to be doing, there'll be no release. If we continually trying to practice ways of worshiping God that he rejects them at face, and we continue to do it, there's no release. So you can claim Yeshua, Yeshua all you want, because they said in the last days many will say, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we done these things in your name? He says, I'll tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I know you not. Why would he do that? These are church practices that are actually being fulfilled, yet he don't know them. Why? Because the only redemption a Gentile has is by a kinsman redeemer, which we have none. We have no kinsman redeemer as Gentiles until we adhere to the principles of his word. We submit to those words, and once we do that, now we're grafted in, and we have a kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. Other than that, you don't even have a kinsman redeemer. That's why he says, I don't even know you. We're treated as the Goyim. And there's so much more to this. I didn't even get to go to Acts 4. I didn't go to Hebrews 12. I didn't go to Matthew 19. These are all things I wanted to go to. Didn't even get to go to that. There's so much more, because this is a powerful principle set forth in Leviticus 25. And there was only two verses in Leviticus 26. I pretty much can cover those two verses probably at Midrash. I'll probably cover it. Then we had the whole thing sort of covered. Not completely done, but at least went over, okay? So I appreciate you for being here. Thank God for you. I appreciate the opportunity he gives us to come and spend time with him day after day. But I pray to God that you recognize what just happened concerning Ruth, the book of Ruth, and what was just released to us. He unfolded that principle in a practical way that everybody should have understood it. There was no ambiguity there. It was simply laid out. And if you had any openness to the things of God, you know automatically what you need to do, and your response will be judged accordingly. No doubt about it. The first Redeemer was the first Adam. He couldn't do it, but the second Adam could. Boaz represented the second Adam. That's Yeshua HaMashiach, who was able to redeem us all. How many thankful for his goodness? Any special prayer requests?